In your Bibles, I'll be reading to you from the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, and beginning with verse 16 and reading through verse 19. I'll just read this, of course, for you, and there's no need to stand this morning. If you'll listen carefully, please. The text verse is the 17th verse, but starting with the 16th and reading through the 19th. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee and give Thee thanks for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your great goodness to us. Thank You for all the wonderful blessings that are ours. Thank You for our freedom. Thank You for the many conveniences that we enjoy and take for granted. Thank You especially for Your Word and for this day at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Bless, we pray, with Thy power and anoint our preacher and help us to be extra careful today to hear Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I ask if you would please to listen very, very carefully. It is not the most desirable conditions under which to bring a message, and I will do my best to give you the truth that I want you to have this morning. There's a reason why these lights are not working, and I don't know what it is, but I know there's a reason. And this morning I want to talk to you on the subject, Christ has the answer. You've heard the statement, I'm sure, Christ is the answer. And I think that folks are well-meaning when they say that. But I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Christ has the answer. You know, just being saved isn't the answer. But being saved gives you accessibility to the answer. Christ coming into your life and you just sitting there waiting does not solve your problems. But when Christ comes into your life, He makes available to you the solution to your problems. But you must appropriate those solutions. When the Holy Spirit comes in, for example, Holy Spirit gives you victory. But you don't just get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, you sit there and He oozes in victory. No, He makes Himself available to you so that you may have the victory if you so choose. Being saved gets you to heaven. Being saved gets your sins forgiven. Being saved gets your name written in the book of life. But that does not mean you have the answer. It means the answer is available. It means the solution's available. It means that that God has made available to you all that is necessary. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion for these moments. Amen. Now, if there's any way that the treble can be raised, I'd like it. If not, I'll take it just like it is, because thank God I can be heard. Now, listen carefully. I cannot see your eyes this morning. I cannot know if you're listening, but listen carefully. To introduce the sermon, I'm going to go back over a story that has been oft-told here, and I'll briefly tell it. I was pastoring a little church in the country, driving up on the weekends. I was working at J.C. Penney Company, also in Marshall, Texas, during the week. In the ladies' hosiery department, there was a little 17-year-old girl named Jean Lambert. Jean Lambert was the pianist and one of the most unusual pianists you ever heard in your life at the Grange Hall Baptist Church at the edge of town, out Highway 43. Jean came over one day and she said, Jack, would you be available to preach some Sunday at Grange Hall Baptist Church? We don't have a pastor. Now, she said, don't misunderstand me. She said, we already have had men to candidate. We've had two, a Mr. Jones and a Mr. Smith. And we're voting on them Wednesday night as to which one we choose as pastor. So you would not be candidating. You'd just be supplying and preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. I went out and preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was only 21 years of age. No thought of being pastor of the church, because they were going to vote on pastor next Wednesday night. But Wednesday night came, late Wednesday night, nearly midnight. Noises were heard in the hallway outside our little apartment. And somebody knocked on the door. It was Jean Lambert. She and a crowd of teenagers. And Mrs. Lambert, Jean's mother. And Jean said, Brother Jack, you've been called to pastor Grange Hall Baptist Church. I said, what? Didn't know I was even a candidate. She said, well, we presented Mr. Jones and Mr. Smith. She said, Mr. Smith got 9 votes. Mr. Jones got 17 votes. That's 26. But she said, you got 27 write-in votes. And so you've been elected 27 to 26 to pastor Grange Hall Baptist Church. Mrs. Lambert said, now there's only one catch to it. All the folks that voted for you were the kids, teenagers, except me. I was the only adult that voted for you. No man voted for you. No other adult voted for you. But the teenagers liked you, and so you've been voted in as pastor of the church. About that time, the phone rang. It was the chairman of the board of deacons, a man 72 years of age. He said, Mr. Hiles, I and the treasurer and the Sunday school superintendent of Grange Hall Baptist Church would like to see you immediately. Well, good night. By the time I got there, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. Out the edge of town, dark as it is here right now. Darker. Didn't have any emergency lights. And so I walked in, and they sat me down in the front row, and the three of them stood up. And the deacon chairman said, now, Mr. Hiles, you have been elected 27 to 26 to pastor this church. But he said, you'll never walk in the pulpit. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. But he said, we'll see to it. He said, I am the biggest landowner in the church. He said, I run the biggest store down here and service station. And he said, not only that, but he said, more than half of the members of the church are employed by me. And he said, I'll see to it. You never walk in that pulpit. He said, now the treasurer here also see to it, and you're not going to do it. Make a long story short, I walked in the pulpit the next Sunday and became pastor of that church. Was pastor there over nearly 3.5 years. However, I was reading the Bible one day, and I read the verse that we read a while ago. And this is it. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now I thought God had given me that verse, because the Lord had said, mark those which cause divisions and offenses among you contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. I thought God was saying, shun them. I thought God was saying, don't speak to them. But no, God was not saying that. God never says that. God never wants us to be unkind to anybody. God never wants us to be not gracious to people. And God is not saying here, mark those that cause divisions and offenses among you contrary to doctrine, and be rude to them, or shun them, or don't speak to them. I want to read to you a paraphrasing of it that I made, and I studied some the Greek words, and I want to give you the paraphrasing. Remind yourself of people and things which cause problems between you or within you, or lay traps for you, or cause differences of opinions, and change your route so that you go around them in order to avoid confrontation. Or, put it this way, avoid the waving of the red flag. Here's what it means. It means you're supposed to do all you can to be peaceable and at peace with yourself and with others, and bypass those things that cause trouble. Let me illustrate what I mean. People come to me and they say, preacher, I'm depressed. I just have depression in my life. Now, I say this. I say, okay, is that depression worse at any certain time of the day? Then I ask, is it worse at any certain time of the week? And then I ask, is this depression worse at any certain time of the month? Then I ask, is this depression any worse at any certain season or time of the year? Then I ask, is this depression worse at any particular place than in other places? Then I ask, is this depression any worse with any particular person? For example, if you're depressed with a certain person, you can always divorce him. And I just said that to see if you're still out there. It's the only way I have of knowing, you know. And or is this depression any worse during any particular kind of an activity? You see, God does not come. Say, boy, if you just trust Jesus, He'd give you joy. Now, that's not exactly right. You trust Jesus, He makes joy available to you. But you must appropriate the joy. He makes joy within reach of you. Somebody said, if you trust Jesus, He'll give you peace. Now, that's not true. Some of the most miserable folks I know in the world and depressed folks I know in the world, they've trusted Christ. Jesus does not come in and all of a sudden peace oozes in and God gives you a transfusion of peace and joy and happiness. No, God says, I have the answers and I'll make those answers available to you. Now, that means if we are going to have joy and peace and avoid depression, it means we're going to have to go around the things that cause depression. Is there a certain time of the week? One lady said to me, she said, Saturday night. I'm depressed on Saturday night. I don't know why, but I am. I said, okay. Then I said, what you're doing now on Saturday night, change it. Do something else on Saturday night. Go around that which depresses you. I can recall, I'd get depressed on Sunday afternoon. I don't know why I'd get depressed on Sunday afternoon. And then one day it dawned on me, I was listening to some quiet, depressing kind of music in the background on Sunday afternoon. So I quit that stuff and started listening to rock, other kind of music on Sunday afternoon. And so the Lord is saying here, He's saying, look, find those people and those things that cause conflict within you and conflict among you and go around those things and do not face them head on. Avoid them. He's not saying, don't speak to people. He's not saying shun somebody. He's not saying be rude to somebody. He's saying if there's something inside you that causes an inner conflict, find what it is and go around it. Detour around it. Or if something inside, that you're doing causes a conflict with somebody else, avoid the confrontation if at all possible and go around the thing that waves the red flag. A lady said to me, she said, Brother Hiles, she said, this flashlight is getting darker all the time. She said, I better get one of these others because this one is losing its power. And, she said, put the other flashlight on. I did, and it worked beautifully. So she said, Brother Hiles, I have a friend that depresses me. To be around that friend. Now, she's a good lady, and I love her. But there's something, when I get around her very long, I get depressed. And I said to her, all right, then make your visits with her more brief. Make them shorter visits. Don't stay a long time. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, He's saying, if there's something in your life, if you're depressed, find out why. He says, I've got the answer. I've got the joy. It's available. It's at your disposal. You can have it. But He said, you're not going to run head on toward those people and those things that cause that depression and going to have the answer. He said, go around that depression. Some people, one lady said, we sit and talk, two of us sit and talk. And this is often the case with young couples or married people. We sit and talk and before we know it, we're talking about things, about people, and just sitting and talking, and I get depressed. And I said, okay, then plan your activity. Plan your time. When you're together, have it planned. Don't just sit and
Listen, the truth is, I'd advise anybody to do that. Plan your time together. Don't just sit there and whatever comes up you talk about. Before you know it, you were talking about people and criticizing people and running down people. And also, that'll cause you to have some conflict. And so, plan the time you're together, I said to her. Also, this matter of temptation. Paul said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, and also with the temptation make a way to escape. What does it mean? Go around it. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit comes in you when you get saved. But that does not mean that all is okay. Just because the Holy Spirit comes in does not mean everything's all right. He comes in and makes himself available to you. You know, these famous people testifying, I think, sometimes do a lot of harm. I sought peace. I sought joy. I sought it in liquor, and that didn't answer. Suffice and give me the peace. I sought it in nightclubs, and that did not give me peace. I sought it in fame, and that did not give me peace. I sought it in pleasure, and that did not give me peace. And I sought it in popularity, and that did not give me peace. And I sought it in Jesus, and I trusted Jesus, and I got peace. Now, wait a minute. You got peace made available to you. And you got the Holy Spirit in you, but He did not come in you and all of a sudden begin to clean up. He said, I'm here, I'm in you, now you appropriate me, I'm available. And that's one reason why a lot of people go back into sin, because they do not detour the temptation. They somehow feel, now that I'm saved, I can go back in the same old crowd and I won't do what I used to do. Now, the honest, simple truth is, you get saved and you go back to the same drinking crowd, the Holy Spirit's not going to give you victory over that. You get out of the drinking crowd, you bypass the drinking crowd, you bypass the old tavern, you bypass the old watering hole, you bypass the old crowd. You are not, now listen to me, you listen to me, that's what it says here. He says, mark those people and those things that cause division in you and among you, and offenses in you and among you. And the word offenses is the word trap, a mouse trap. You put a little bait there on the trap, and the unsuspecting little mouse comes up and decides to have breakfast, and he has his last meal before his execution, and he's gone. And the Bible says, avoid the trap. Go around the trap. There's some things that cause problems within you and cause frustrations within you. And there's some things that cause confrontation between you and somebody else. And things that cause you to be tempted. Go around them. Bypass them. I make a way to go around. You folks that have just gotten saved, you ought to love the old crowd, but you shouldn't hang around the old crowd. Avoid the temptation. Avoid that. A man came to church here, and he said to me one day, he said, the pastor, he said, I used to live out in the world. And he said, I used to have evil minds evil mind as I looked at women. I was immoral as could be. He said, I used to have a wicked, evil mind. Now, he said, I got saved and I'm trying to do right. But he said, when I come to church here and I see some gal, been 7 years ago, in a miniskirt in church, and her thighs are showing and her knees are showing, and she's got on a sweater two sizes too small. He said, it's all I can do to keep my mind clean and pure. And I thought, my soul in heaven, of all the places where folks ought not to have to be tempted, it's inside the church of the living God. But the honest, simple truth is, If you've been delivered from liquor, then you bypass the temptation. You bypass the crowd. Don't go with the old crowd. Don't go to the old place and go around the things that tempt you. That's what the apostle is saying here. He's not saying you find some guy like I did when I was a young preacher. Find some guy and he's an old goat and I won't speak to him and I'll shun him and I'll let him go to the devil. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, if you have depression, find out why, what it is, and you find out what day or hour of the day, and what day of the week, and what part of the month, and what part of the year, and you figure ways to go around it. And if you have certain temptations, you figure ways to go around them. And then he's saying also, not only this matter of depression and this matter of temptation, but concerning weaknesses. I have some things in my life that are not as strong as others. And I try to go around those things. There are certain things I'm liable to do at certain times, under certain conditions. Now I try to avoid those conditions. There are certain conversations that I try to avoid because it would cause a difference. Look, if you know that somebody differs with you about something, then don't talk about that something. Don't let that be a part. If you know something's going to cause an argument, then don't be rude and don't say to them, I'm not talking about that. Don't say that, but just sidestep it. That's what the verse means here. Sidestep. Go around it. If there's something that causes a division between you, don't talk about it. Folks that live in the same house have idiosyncrasies. We have people here in this room. You know what I'm talking about. One fellow said to me one time, said, my wife never screws a lid on anything. Never does. I get the ketchup. I got the ketchup out of the refrigerator and decided to shake it, and up it went all the way to the ceiling. My wife never screws a lid on anything. Now, if that's the case, don't bring that subject up. Just if the ketchup goes all over the place, just go to bed. Let her clean it up when she gets back down there. But your husband, he used all the bath water, all the hot water, and you got to take a cold shower. Those things that cause you to differ, those subjects on which you... Now, for example, Dr. Evans, God bless his ignorant soul, he's a Pittsburgh Steeler football fan. A Pittsburgh Steeler football fan. And, my soul, I wouldn't follow a team that's called Steelers, thieves. I wouldn't follow a team like that. No way I'd do it. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, and so is everybody else that's born of the Spirit of God. But Dr. Evans and I don't talk about the Pittsburgh Steelers. We will after the service this morning, but we don't talk about the Steelers and Cowboys. I'm not kidding. We don't, because if he criticizes the Cowboys, Dr. Jorgensen will become president of Howells Anderson College. And we don't talk about that. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, is there something in your life that causes a division in your soul, that splits you, that causes a problem within you and strife within you and sets a trap within you? He says, go around it. Or if there's something that causes strife between you, go around it. Or is there something that causes you to be tempted? Go around it. Or is there, find out what causes it. Find out the time and go around it. Don't just haphazardly live and let things come as they will and say, okay. No, don't do that. I won't tell you what this weakness is, but I have a real problem. And by the way, when you get 58 years of age, you're not going to really change in a hurry. In fact, I'm so stubborn, I'm not going to change slowly either. But I know that I'm 58. It's not easy to change when you're 48 or 38. It's not easy. Now, the best thing you do is in your relationships of life, when you find things that would offend each other, go around those things. Avoid those circumstances. Avoid those subjects. Avoid those conversations. And as much as possible, live peaceably with all people. Then look in your own heart, and when you become depressed and discouraged, and find out why. Find out where it is you're discouraged. And bypass it if you can. Find out where it is. And rearrange your activity, as it were. Avoid. Go around. Bypass these things. And then, of course, those things that tempt you. You know, this is an old hat here, but this is the best illustration I know this morning. I love sports. I'm a sports enthusiast and in some ways a sports nut. But I love sports. When I was a young man, my folks used to ask me when I was a teenage boy, what do you want to be when you're an adult? I always wanted to be a sports announcer. Always did. I entered a contest for sports announcers as a kid and got to announce a baseball game on radio, a professional baseball game on radio once. I was just a boy. I mean, I'm talking about 10, 11 years old. Entered a nationwide contest for writing an essay. I won the nationwide contest. It was mascot of the football team, Fordham football team, on New Year's Day, and the Cotton Bowl game in Dallas, Texas, and so forth and so on. But anyway, I love sports. I never was an expert at basketball, but I could play the game. At least above average or above average. I was not great at football, but I could play it above average or average. But I was above average in one sport, and that was baseball. One time, years ago, what was then called the Brooklyn Dodgers offered me a contract to go to their minor league teams, of course, and try to work my way up to the major league team. They offered me a contract. And I was above average at baseball. I also was above average at softball. I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. When I was in the Army during the softball season, I did nothing during softball season but pitch softball games and go to the medics in the morning for rub down on my shoulder and my arm, and pitch in the afternoon. I pitched on the special troops team of the 82nd Airborne Division. Then I made the all-star team and pitched on the 82nd Airborne Division team. Then I made that all-star team of Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and I was the pitcher on the Fort Bragg, North Carolina softball team that played in the Southwide tournament. I ask you not to do that. I'm sorry. They're supposed to leave those off all the way through. That was the order. I'm glad it's on, but they're supposed to leave it off. But anyway, the worst time in the world for it to happen, but we'll go ahead and take it. Now listen carefully now. Listen carefully. I love softball. I got out of the Army, went a year at the University of Texas at Arlington, then went down to East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas. Within days after I got there, I don't know how they found out, but the city major league softball team found that I was a softball pitcher, and they came to my house one day, and they said, "Are you Jack Hiles?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "We understand you're a softball pitcher." And I said, "Well, I pitched some softball." They said, "Could you come out and throw a few to us?" And I went out in the yard and I threw a few to them. And the manager of the team said, "Man, look, we got to have you. We got to have you." He said, "We in our major league team softball, we're playing for the city championship. 2 out of 3. We've already played the first game and lost it 5-0. He said, "We got a good team, but we don't have a good pitcher." He said, "Now we're allowed to draft one man, and that one man can pitch for us even though he doesn't work at TNP Railway." He said, "You got to help us. You got to help us. It's 2 out of 3. We lose one more game and we're no longer champ. We lose a championship." I said, "I'll do it." So I went down and pitched the first game. I pitched a 2-hit shutout. We won 5-0. Now it's 1-1. Next game, championship, biggest thing in town. 20,000 people live in that town. 6,000 or 7,000 came to the game. Championship game. Biggest thing athletically in town. And so that big game came. I went out to pitch. We played about 3 or 4 innings. Nobody had scored a run. In fact, I don't think anybody on either side got a hit. One of our men hit the ball down the first baseline. Their big, tall, 6'4", big, broad-shouldered, husky first baseman picked the ball up. Running back to the base to step on the base, he dropped the ball. And as he crossed the base, he didn't have the ball in his hand. But the ball bounced. He picked it up as he got on the other side of the base. And the umpire called our man out because he didn't see him drop the ball. He was behind him. Umpire said, "You're out!" And I ran over. I said, "Hold it, umpire. Hold it." The fellow dropped the ball. First baseman dropped the ball. Umpire said, "Didn't see it." I said, "He dropped the ball anyhow." I said, "Ask him." He said, "Did you drop the ball?" And there big old 6'4" first baseman giant of a guy said, "Did you see me drop it?" And I said, umpire said, "No, I didn't." And the first baseman said, "I guess I didn't drop it then." And I said, "You know you did. You know you did. You dropped that ball. That ball was not in your hand as you went across the base. You know it. Now tell him the truth." And that big old first baseman looked at me and said, "Finders keepers, losers weepers." I've never liked that scripture since then. And I said, you know you dropped that ball. Now you're cheating. You know it." He said, "Umpire, did you see it?" "No, I didn't see it. I guess they didn't drop it then." And I said, "Buster, You just wait till you come to the plate next time. You better have your prayers all set up and your beads all counted, because you're going to go where the booger man lives. Next, would you believe it? He was the first batter up in the next inning. First batter up. Now, you forgive me for boasting here, but I could throw the ball harder underhanded than most of you guys can throw it overhanded. I believe I still can one or two pitches. And that guy got up there. Now, I did not aim for his head. I did not. I aimed for a target. But just before I pitched, that target moved in front of his head. And I got that ball. Boy, I took that ball and aimed it right at his head, and brother, it went right at his head. If it hit his temple, it killed him, I hoped. He dodged, and the bat got up in front of his head. His left-handed batter like that, and the bat got up in front of his head like that, and hit the ball and dribbled down the first baseline, right that far inside the line, which meant I had the feel of the ball. Now, the will of God for his life was to run down a baseline. God's plan for my life was to go over toward the baseline, grab the ball, touch him. But he didn't care about making it to the base. I didn't care about getting him out. As he went to first base, he just wanted to send me to heaven immediately, and I wanted him to go where the booger man lived immediately. And so we collided. I mean collided. And we had a fight. I mean a fight. Do you know? I was smaller. I was four and a quarter inches shorter, and pounds, tens of pounds lighter. So I had to use some extra things, such as gouging in the eyeball and pulling hair and kneeing in the groin. Those other things, you know, that God gives us to do and to use for smaller fellows against you big guys. Now, there we were. We were right there. Wait a minute. I pastored a church out in the country. Would you like to know what happened? We had our people, all 40 of our people, we chartered a bus. Our folks came to that game on a chartered bus to watch their pitcher win the city championship. Watch their preacher win the city championship. And they were swelling with pride as I was fighting that fella, their pastor. And all of a sudden, I thought, my soul, here I am in a brawl, and my members up there in the stands watching their pastor. I said, hold it! Hold it! Wait a minute! Stop it! He said, okay, you win. I'm not going to fight anymore. It's all over. I took the softball. I put it in my glove. I walked and took my glove and the ball inside of it, and put it on a pitcher's mound in about the fourth inning of that game. I walked off the diamond, got in my car, and drove home. And that's the last softball game I've ever pitched. Why? Because, brother, I hate umpires. And I hate 6'4" first basemen. And there's nothing bothers me any worse than to be cheated in a baseball game. Well, you say, why can't you overcome that? I did. I went around it. I went around it. See, I marked that which caused division within me and among us. Contrary to what Mama had taught me when I was a boy. And I bypassed it. I went around it. If I saw that fellow on the street, if I'd have seen him the next morning, I'd have spoken to him. I won't tell you what I'd have said, but I'd have spoken to him. Because I'm not supposed to shun him. But I avoid pitching softball and have for all these years. Why? Because God wants us, first, God wants us to find the things that depress us and destroy our spirits. And God wants us to go around those things and plan our schedule and our life around that which causes confrontation within us. And then God wants us to find those things that cause confrontation between us. And God wants us to go around them. And God wants us to find things that cause us to be tempted to do wrong and go around those things, around those places, and go a detour around those people. And God wants us to find our weaknesses and so construct our lives so that when we come to a place or a circumstance or a time that would give our weaknesses opportunity to reveal themselves, God wants us to go around those times, those places, those circumstances. That's what the Lord Jesus meant. And that's why He makes available to us the victory. But just His coming into our hearts does not give us that victory. Don't misunderstand me. You can't ever have the victory without Him. Because without Him, the victory is not available. With Him, the victory is not necessarily ours, but with Him, the victory is available. And with Him, the answer is available. Christ is the answer. You could say that, I guess. But I think you could say it better to say Christ has the answer. When you come to Him, He comes into your life. The Holy Spirit comes in also and makes available to you the answer. But you, as the mind of Christ comes into you and as you utilize the mind of Christ, He gives you divine wisdom, divine leadership as He controls your mind and as you use His to so construct your life, your manner, your habits, your schedule, so as you can claim and appropriate the victory that is made available to you when you come to Christ. The first step is to come to Him. Receive Him as your Savior. And then He gives you this availability of the victory and of the answer. Would you bow your heads, please?